Hello. It's good to see you all. I've looked forward to coming here. Churches have personalities. Every church is unique. Every group is unique. This group has its own thing. And I'm really glad to be here. So I look forward to being here and presenting this message. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we open the Word and discuss our Lord. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study, to learn the great truths of the Bible, to learn of your grace and mercy toward us, to learn to love you. You accept us and love us. You don't condemn us. And we thank you for that, Father. You see us in process. You're there every day, every moment, every broken loss, everything that happens, you're there for us. We want to thank you for that. You're a great and mighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has been preparing me for this sermon for a while. I don't know if you've ever taught or had to do a sermon before, but things come to mind. And over, I guess, a couple of months, little things pop in and out of my head, and I write them down. I keep a journal, and I write these things down. And, of course, I track them on these sheets. Many of you have these sheets. We'll do a little bit of review. That way you're kind of up to speed where I'm at. On your sheet, you have it on both sides. We'll do a little review on faith that of Jesus, and then we'll get into faith that transforms, which is the sermon for today. And this is a personal study gone public. I've been working on concepts that relate to faith in the Christian life for 10 to 15 years. I've been teaching a class called Foundations at my church for 13 years. And as I went along, I realized I was teaching my students Adventism, but they didn't know how to become Christians. And I started to worry about them, because I didn't think they were going to last in the church if they didn't know how to have a relationship with the Lord. Having my own experience in my own personal life, that was the case, so I was worried about them. So I went on this study. And this is a four-part series. There's two more sheets. But this involves the most essential parts of the Christian walk. And although it may sound simple to begin with, but it's actually not. If you're staring down at a blank sheet of paper, you know, anything you might do, a poem or write a story, you have a blank sheet of paper. And although at the time when I started this project, I had a few things, it started to get more complex. And so I started praying. So this is a product of prayer. If you pray, Lord, help me understand. Be with me. Teach me. He'll answer your prayer, won't he? Amen. He'll always answer that prayer. Why wouldn't he? If you seek truth, he'll give it to you. He'll find the materials. He'll find the people. He'll find the opportunities to help shape the way that you think. And he does this in our life, correct? This is that study. So today we're going to go over a little bit of a review. Let's look at Titus 3:5. This goes to the sermon of transformation today. Not by words of righteousness which have been done, but according to his mercy, his grace, he saved us. Thank you, Lord. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification, isn't it? Yeah. That happens after a person has had the experience, the born-again experience, that has been under conviction, if you will, and has taken the opportunity to have a love relationship with the Lord. So let's look at the faith of Jesus. If you look at your sheets, we'll do a quick review. This is what happens when you become a Christian. It also might be good if you go along the way, and many of us experience discouragement or loss or problems, we might have a chance, we all look at our Christian experience and say, am I in the right spot, right? You know, in our private life, we think, well, Lord, am I not doing something I should be doing? We all do this, right? We do this about a lot of things. Relationships. Well, our relationship with Christ is no different, right? Right? You worry about your relationship with your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends, right? Well, why not that? Why not this relationship? Is this relationship important? It is, isn't it? We'll go over quickly. Jesus, our Savior, at some point you have to know who he is if you're going to follow him, right? And, of course, you learn to pray, and you learn about the cross. You learn that Christ is a Savior. And at some point, you may recognize your need for a Savior. The second one, I have to know who I am to have a relationship, right? I have to know my true nature, don't I? I'm never going to come to God unless I acknowledge who I really am. Will I? Because I'll have no need. If I don't need Him, then why would I come to Him? Recognizing our need is critical to everything, isn't it? The minute I get full of myself or conceited or I don't need God, what happens? Trouble's coming, isn't it? At some point, there's a belief experience. We start to trust God. We see Him as a Savior. We see who we are, and we see our need. So we have a belief experience. Faith is both a belief and an experience, right? There is a theology, a very deep theology to faith. But if you don't experience it, what are you doing? You're just reading. The Bible is a history. It's a book of history. You can read the Bible and get nothing out of it. My wife said, I read the Bible twice. I didn't really get much out of it. She went through the whole book. But then when she started to experience Christ, the Bible came alive. Amen, right? At some point, once you start to believe and you want to move forward, you have to confess and repent, don't you? You realize that you have done wrong. You have sinned. And that there's a life that needs to be turned away from. Well, good about that. You see, we have confession and repentance. We're at this stage, we are born again. We receive, once we confess ourselves and ask for forgiveness, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we receive the new life experience. The reason I put renounce former life is oftentimes people come to God and say, I'm sorry, but they're not going to give anything up. It becomes pointless, doesn't it? I'm still going to do what I want to do, but sorry, God. Does that work? No. That don't work at all. I won't challenge you to do it because I know it's not going to help you. And so here in this process, we're letting go of something. It may sound like a simple phrase, letting go, is it? That little number two, our nature has something to say about it, doesn't it? Letting go. So here we are. We'll discuss the tension points between letting go and embracing the new life. We surrender our will. We give God 100% control. We say, God, I want to depend on you. And then we embrace the new life. And yet here we have a tension problem. We're trying to let go of the past. Our nature wars against us. And yet here in the future, we're saying, I want this new thing. Give it to me, Lord. I want to be an overcomer. I want to have victory in my life. I want to see some Christianity of all these things that I'm having prayer, I'm praying, I'm living this life. Am I in a good spot? And so this battle of faith that goes on, this is the fight of faith, the letting go of the former and the embracing of the new life. And so this is the battleground. This is the front lines of our lives. Death to self. I want your cross, Jesus, but I don't want my own. I mean, I have to have one too. You mean terrible things are going to happen? Am I going to have to learn from it? My life is not always going to be wonderful? Well, I thought that was what Christianity was. I'm willing to accept your cross, but me? I don't want my selfishness just to die. Are you kidding me? I'm willing to accept the transaction of salvation, but I don't want it to get too into me. I don't want it to get too heavy. I don't really want to give everything up. This is the fight. Death to self. And lastly, we follow God's plan. We become a living witness. And when I said God prepared me, what about the thief on the cross? What was his transaction like? He believed in a Savior. He recognized his sin. He started to trust God. He figured out who Jesus was, didn't he? Surprise, right? Oh my, that's him. Overwhelmed. He started to witness on a cross. Right there. How he started to realize his need. He realized how terrible his life was. He wanted something new. In his last moments, the Lord saved him. Amen. That's us, right? And I thought about this. We often look at the thief on the cross as a transaction. God, I want you in my life. Yes, you're saved. And that was kind of it, right? It wasn't. Did the thief have a cross of his own? Wow. It just wasn't a transaction, wasn't it? He had a cross to bear. Jesus had his cross, but the thief had his too. Christianity is a cross. True Christianity is. When we sang that hymn today, I always think about the words of that song, how powerful and how it was written in the Reformation. And I listened to those words, and I thought of the reality of the person who wrote those songs. Wow, what a time and place, right? That song goes back to a time and place when Christianity was a cross, wasn't it? Powerful stuff. Powerful song, and we sing it in remembrance of all of those things. So the thief on the cross was just not a cheap justification. He had a cross, too, and he had a life, a couple hours, maybe. They eventually broke his legs, and he died. But he was willing to follow God's plan for that short amount of time. So that's the faith of Jesus. This is what we're getting into. So when we talk about justification, many people want to just stunt it. I got my transaction here. I've got the faith, I believe, and that's all I need, right? I say I'm sorry once in a while. Many false gospels, the prosperity gospel, mental ascent gospel, we could go through the many types, the healing gospel, all these kind of things that people go through to come to God. I started to look at these different types of gospels, and I realized that they all were missing something. They weren't concerned with sin. They weren't renouncing their former life. They weren't letting go. They weren't really surrendering. None of this was even relevant to these gospels. Dying to self, are you kidding me? So this is a really good way of looking at it. And you have the sheets now. Look at some of the gospels that people are preaching or the churches are going through. Compare them to the list. You start to see that they leave stuff out. Amen, that we're not, right? Thank you, Lord. All right, so today we're going to get into the transformational. So after reading a lot of, I have a huge collection of books. I read a lot, and I try to read people that are way smarter than me, because that lifts me up, right? So if you're way smarter than me, I want to read your book, right? I don't want to read a fourth grader book. Do I buy fourth grade books? No, because we're on a different spot than they are. So justification, I want to demonstrate that they're interwoven. There's a tapestry involved with justification and sanctification. They're not split. I'm justified. That's all I need. No. If you're having an ongoing relationship with Christ, the things that we do as we become a Christian and we start that relationship, they're all carried forward. They're all part of the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. Look at it. Jesus, our Savior. I found a Savior. He becomes a personal Savior. Look at your sheets. When I first met Jesus, I may not have known him very well, but now it becomes a personal thing, right? It matters. If my relationship is not going well, I'm not happy because I want the relationship to go well, right? I don't want it to screw up. We all want to engage in positive relationships, right? We want them to be meaningful. We want to be loved. We want to love. Loving God is like nothing else. It becomes personal. Eventually, you might catch yourself telling God that you love him. You ever say that? That's one thing I'll dare you to do. I dare you to tell God you love him. So, that goes on. Now, we discovered that we had a bad human nature, but now we discovered that we're given a new one. Amen? Thank you. Number three, faith is a relationship. Then it's an ongoing relationship. Although I've been justified, I'm still learning more about God. I'm engaging in the scriptures. I'm learning about his character. I'm learning at the sacrifices that they have gone through to save me before I was born. All of these things, the whole Bible was written. All of these things were done so that little old me, a kid from Pennsylvania, can be saved. Amen. Yeah. Number four, this is the one, huh? This is the tension, the tension points. I renounced my former life, and yet at times I feel like I'm not letting it go. I feel tugged, don't I? And then I feel bad. I engage in self-loathing or, God, you know, I'm failing God. I'm not the first person who's felt this way, right? All right, everybody goes to this. There's a tension point between the former, letting go of the former life and embracing the new. The fight of faith is on, isn't it? So as I have this ongoing love relationship, he's teaching me to love people in my community. He's teaching me to love him back, to be less selfish, to be kind. The fruits of the Spirit, he's transforming me. And I'm looking at my life and I'm saying, I think this is working. You ever do that? I think Christianity is working. I think that's great, right? whenever I think of the fact that Christianity is working in my life, I get happy. And then here we have the surrender of the will. I often find myself in the past saying, God, I thought I surrendered all of those things. How deep is my surrender supposed to be? Right? Is it all? It is, isn't it? Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's all. So in the morning when I'm looking at my life, I realize that I need to let God, I need to give him permission. He's not going to force me. Todd, I'm going to transform you or else, buddy. You're going to get transformed. No, I need to, he doesn't do that. I have to allow him. I give him permission. So the transaction just isn't, I believe and I'm sorry. I have to allow him to engage in destroying my selfishness to transform me. So this deeper knowledge of surrender, I have to learn a deeper relationship, a deeper dependence on the Lord, don't I? Deeper. It's just not a transaction like I'm signing a contract for my new phone. Yes, I surrender to your contract. It goes to the inner man and inner woman. Christ is transforming us at the most primal level. Our characters, our inner life. Amen? Cleansing with the blood. He's cleansing me, isn't he? He has a right to from the blood, right? Christ earned that right to declare me righteous and to cleanse me. Number six, death to self. That's my cross, isn't it? My selfishness has to die daily. It's ongoing, isn't it? It's not enough to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe in you. Thank you. We got some good things going here. A nominal Christian experience will only frustrate you because you'll end up superficial and lonely and unfulfilled, won't you? Christianity, you have to go 100% for it. Then it becomes deeply meaningful. All right? Yeah. Number seven. Once I surrender my will, I can't follow my plans because I'm desperately wicked. How am I going to make any good plans? If you look at my former life, you can see the plans I was making. And where none of this stuff was on that list. And I abide in obedience. So not only do I follow his plan, but I abide in obedience. If you love me, keep my, all right, the righteous principles that are timeless, that have existed as long as God has, which is forever, his timeless thoughts, his righteousness, his holiness. I abide in these principles. All right, so this is the dynamics of this thing. We're going to go over a few things. I'm trying to keep this an economic. Once I get going, I get going. So the justification part was Jesus our Savior. Now he becomes personal. He establishes us in love. He teaches us to be loving, doesn't he? Because we're all at war with ourselves and with everyone else at times. We see on TV a lot of rancor on the news, isn't there? A lot of angry people out there. A lot of anger. The Christians are not participating in this. We're established in love. We establish our relationship, our ongoing relationship with him through devotions. Is the Christian life devotional? We all know this, right? If you don't have devotions, what happens? It doesn't work. And it deepens my knowledge of Christ. So, first step is devotions. If you do not engage in devotions, the war on devotions is an everyday war. If I can stop Todd from praying and having devotions, if I can get him into his hobbies, if I can get him into his interests, and I can get him not to have worship, I can start to really get at this guy. Is that what's going to happen if I don't have worship? And pray. Or maybe I just want to pray this day. I'm good, right? This is a war. There you go. Second part, let's look at the text. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man or woman. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's the love word again. Rooted. He wants to get to the roots, doesn't he? He's not casually changing me. He's changing me to the deepest levels. And I want to give him permission. Amen? You can do it, Lord. I trust you. It's painful at times. I suffer loss. I feel self-loathing at times. I feel guilt. We'll get to that here in a bit. All right? He established us in love through the power of the Holy Spirit to affect the inner man and woman in love. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We had a big discussion recently at my cousin came down from D.C., and he's not a practicing Christian. And he wanted to get into a big discussion how can we bar people from baptism? And so I was just talking to you about that. And we came at it all different angles. And yet I could sense that he was wanting to argue that he wanted to cheapen the born-again experience. He wanted to allow the person to hold on to something and then be baptized. And we tried to explain to him that baptism is a death to the former life, correct? Amen? It's a public statement that I died. The old man is dead. The old woman is dead. And he's wanting to hold on to things. So that was a very, and we had several people, it was quite a discussion. So we are born again. We have to let go. And letting go and embracing is the tension where we have things go on. We rely on the word of God and we abide in his word. Number two, human nature. I get a new nature, don't I? As long as I let the other one die, right? Now, certain things we can overcome fairly easy, but then there's just things that have to be rooted longer. And that's the stuff we feel loathsome about. We feel like failures. Is that me focusing on me again? Yeah, we'll get to that in a bit. I'm a new person. I'm born again. I'm in Christ. I have a new character. As long as I'm staying devotional, I stay in Christ. He continues to transform my heart and mind and soul. I have a Savior. I know who He is. I realize my nature. I realize my limitations. And I realize how desperately I need God. Desperate. I'm desperate for God. You know, strip away all the theology. Strip away all that stuff. I'm desperate. Bottom line. There's no other position for me. Because I've got nothing to offer. Got no strength in it. So I become a new person. I allow him to change me. Let's look at a text. Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, the new woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Only he can give me that righteousness, right? To sustain my new man. And so I start to look at things that I used to do and I want to go back from. I don't want to do that no more, right? There's things that I used to do I don't have no interest in, right? It just went. You hear people I threw my cigarettes out the window and never smoked again, right? Right? You hear people say that. Happens all the time. People quit smoking like that. Well, they look at it like, I got to get rid of these cigarettes because these are killing me. So they throw them out. Or this is the last beer I'm going to have. And then they have their last beer and they're gone. And other things that people give up in their lives. Sometimes things go easy. Sometimes they don't. But that's okay. And I mean that in a way to be encouraging. Christ is our righteousness, isn't he? Should I feel guilty all the time? Should I feel like I have to be perfect? No. Is that ever going to happen? I've already blown it, right? Have I already screwed up the perfect thing? So how am I going to be perfect? It's never gonna happen. The perfection that will be applied to my life comes from who? Should I be worrying about this? It's futile, isn't it? Because I've already messed up. So I just accept his perfect life to be applied to my life. I don't need to feel condemned, do I? No, it's okay. I'm not the first human being to have this problem, am I? And I'm not going to be the last. Let's move forward. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've all experienced the newness of Christ. It is beautiful, isn't it? And it is a fight to maintain it. But it is a beautiful experience. So I have recognized my new nature. I have a Savior. I've recognized my new nature. And now I have the new relationship. Can faith grow? Is faith a mustard seed? Can it grow? Can it get bigger? Does that mean my faith can? Thank you. Increased knowledge. Through faith, I produce a fruitful life. I become my own fruit inspector. And if I'm serving in leadership, I can help other people. I develop a closer walk with the Lord. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed through faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther put a loan in, didn't he? Because the other church had a merit-based concept where I could come to God and say, I'm good. And the Protestant Reformation says, no, I got nothing to offer. This is the Protestant. So faith to faith. So if you feel like you can never grow, it's not true. You're the mustard seed. Remember the mustard seed when you feel this way. You can grow, and God will help you grow. You can learn to love, and you can acknowledge and live out the faith experience. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. Walking worthy. Is Christianity a high estate? Is the calling a high estate? It is, isn't it? I like that concept. I've been thinking about that a lot. God is calling me to a high estate. And I need to accept that and be okay with that and make that part of my life. Being fruitful. Lots of ways to produce fruit, right? The church is full of opportunities, ministries you've heard that I've been involved. I teach. Without teaching, I would have a much harder time being a Christian, I will tell you, because it forces me to be ready for class. I mean, how many people who are teachers agree with me? Yeah. When you're a teacher, you could be having a bad week, but you know you've got to be ready for to teach other people about what's going on and how it's good, right? I've been teaching for 13 years. You think I've had a bad week before? I woke up and I said, this is a horrible week. Why do I have to? And I feel responsible because I'm compelled to go. And so I get on my knees and I say, God, be with me. Help me. I've been tested hard this week. I want my experience as a teacher to be real.
You're having a bad week because Satan wants you.
I agree. I hope I don't let him, right? No. All right, let's move forward. So I increase in knowledge, I have a fruitful life, and I learn to have a closer walk. And of course, renouncing the former life. This is where the tension begins. I know I'm forgiven. Does God cover me with a robe? Does he rip it off when I make a mistake? Is he not a robe ripper? No. Todd, you don't deserve this robe. Get out of here. I'm taking your robe off, boy. Can't believe you've done this. Right? But that's what self-loathing is, right? God has ripped my robe off. When he puts that robe on me, does he declare me righteous? Think about what I'm saying. Am I righteous? Yeah, am I righteous? No, I'm not. In Christ? In Christ, right? You're right, and he's right. But only because of him. Robe of righteousness. So, and I'm renewed by this daily, and I'm renewed by the Spirit. So this is a really powerful combination of things. The enemy wants us to feel bad, to feel guilty, to feel hopeless, and to leave God. But all the tools are there for a powerful Christian walk. We just have to maintain it and allow him to do what he needs to do. There's the fight of faith, isn't it? Don't worry about perfection. You've already blown it. So we confess and we're born again. We can have confidence, can we, and assurance that God will be with us. Okay, life not one, let lie not one to another. I can hardly see it. Seeing that you have put off the old man, okay, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Is that the new man? Is that my robe? Your robe? Every morning, you get a robe? His robe. Because I don't have a robe, right? I get to put on his robe. At the wedding feast, do I get to wear a robe? Better hope you have one, right? So part of this, you know, it's a, in terms of This robe is a great gift. And God has justifiably justified us, hasn't he? Okay, so we renounce our former life, and now we have an ongoing renewal. God continues to forgive me. He continues to put a robe on me and declare me righteous every day. Should I be worried? Do I have to ask? Is she right? Yeah. I can't just sit back and say, well, God's just going to throw a robe on me. I'm going to go watch 10 hours of TV. Start the day in prayer. All right, very good. Let's move forward. I've renounced a former life. I've confessed myself. Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration of renewing of the Holy Spirit. If there's any problems in our life, is he going to cleanse me? Is he going to renew me? Is he going to quicken me and regenerate me? I ask, can I have faith that he will do it? Yes, he'll do it, won't he? Never ever think that God is not going to do his part of the transaction. He never ever fails. Amen? No matter how bad of a week you're having, no matter how broken some of the things that are going on with you, and we all experience brokenness. Jesus was the king of brokenness. You think the devil just made his life miserable at the cross? His existence was designed to be the most miserable human existence that ever existed. You don't think they went after him as hard as they could every single day, even as a child and a boy? Okay, he had a tough time, and yet he held on. He held on by faith, the same way we do. Okay, renewed daily. This experience is renewed daily, and the Holy Spirit quickens us. We have to surrender our will. We learn to trust. We have knowledge of the Word as we continue to be devotional. We surrender our bodies. Do I have to surrender my body, or just my mind?
Surrender all.
So the mind, the body, they're connected. A lot of people say, "I just need to surrender my mind. My body's good. I can do stuff to my body that's not good." Who are you to tell me I can't eat terrible things? Does that even sound right? Who are you to tell me I can't eat the worst food possible? Well, okay, go ahead. But will the results of you eating bad things, will that happen? Will you reap those rewards? I mean, a teenager could tell you that. So now I'm continuing to surrender my will. So now I'm embracing the new, and I'm letting go of the former life. There's the fight of faith. But God has provided all the tools in between that space for me not to feel guilty. His perfection is my perfection. He doesn't condemn me, does he? He's not running around ripping my robe off every 5 minutes. I will have to rebel. He will fight to keep that robe on me, won't he? He'll keep fighting and fighting and keep trying to get me to surrender. He's trying to get me to go through this process. He's not going to rip off my robe. Over time, though, if I continue to rebel, I will have rejected his offer. And then I will reap the rewards of that. But he's not doing that every 5 minutes. Don't be afraid. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. All right? Give him 100% control. He knows what he's doing. Be dependent. It's not in human nature to be, because we war against righteousness. We war against good things. Our desires are filthy. Trust him. Surrender your life, dreams, and plans. And Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own. Good idea, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what to my paths? He'll direct me, won't he? Can I trust him? He died for me. God has proven time and time again through the scriptures, time and time again through the stories of the Bible, that he is totally sold out for humanity. He will do anything he can to save us. Amen. Within his character and within his holiness, he has done everything he can and will continue to fight all your life to save you and me. Right? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Without you, I have nothing. I learned to trust him over this process. Philippians 2:13. We're still here in the surrender daily. For it is God which worketh in both to will and do his good pleasure. Did you hear that? What about my pleasure? So does God give me the desires to do his will? Do they start to melt? Well, you can't hardly tell the difference. Is that what you want? He transforms us to desire the same things that he wants. The same beautiful character. How many people here want a friend who has a wonderful character? I don't see everyone's hands. Are you sure? We all want nice people, right? We all want to have a friend who's kind, you can trust, and God is that friend. No one is left without a friend, correct? There is no human being that is completely alone. God is always there. All right, let's look at there's an ongoing surrender. I surrender initially and let God know and give him permission. But as I continue through the Christian life, I continue to surrender. If you look at your sheets, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not of your own? Was I bought with a price? That's powerful, isn't it? I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm going to do everything I can to save you. I bought you. It's beautiful. I surrender mind, body, and soul, and I continue to do so. Death to self. We're down to the last two here. That's my cross, isn't it? That doesn't sound too attractive, does it? I had a friend of mine who said, Todd, everything was great on your sheet except number six. Now you've really blown it, sir. You know, what do you mean I have to have a cross? I don't want to die to self. I don't want my selfishness. What happens when you leave selfishness intact? You'll be selfish, won't you? And the human will willfully sin. We are willfully sinful. If my sinful nature is left intact, it's going to be sinful. So whatever I have going on in terms of this relationship, it must die. That's the bottom line. False gospels keep it alive. They'll do everything they can not to have to deal with this. Because this is not a popular message. Not everybody wants to go through this. Christianity is a cross, is a terrible optic. It's difficult. It's not something that people want to teach. But without it, you are leaving your selfish nature intact. And when that happens, we're going to reap the rewards. Death to the old life, die daily. Did Paul say I die? Okay. Is the analogy to crucify our selfishness? Is that a good thing? It's got to go, doesn't it? It's insidious. It's a cancer to us spiritually. Once we depend on God, is there a spiritual freedom? There is, isn't there? There's freedom in Christ. Because I can be saved from the power and presence of sin in my life, can I? Do I have to sin? I can choose not to? All right, so there's some freedom there, isn't there? Does my freedom of choice matter in this instance? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Thank the Lord, right? The one thing that he left intact in us is our ability to say no to him. That's love, right? He's not a dictator. He's a lover of people. He doesn't want a crappy relationship with you if he has to force it, does he? He doesn't, right? That's beautiful. So there is freedom. Christ, our righteousness again. I die daily. Let's go through these real quick. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Yeah, I still have that going on, don't I? I see myself getting older. The body of sin is taking having its way with me. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Do I want to be a slave to sin or do I want to be a slave to the Lord? Was Paul a slave? He was a slave to God. I'm a slave to Christ. Man, what a profound person. Either be a slave to your sins, talk about self-loathing, or be a slave to the Lord. It's a beautiful analogy. Crucify our selfishness. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that my robe? and make not provisions for the flesh. What does that mean? I mean, I can't wait later on. I'm going to go to church and later on I got some plans. Yeah, it's the human wickedness is to go through this tension where I want to take off the old and put on the new. But maybe I want to make provisions. When you make provisions, what will happen? You'll end up doing it later, right? Because you've succumbed to the temptation. Do not make provision for sin. If you see yourself wanting to make provision for sin, take it away. Because you're going to reap the rewards later to fulfill the desires thereof. So, Christ our righteousness, a complete dependence, and we are spiritually freed from the power and power of sin and slavery of sin in this life. The presence later, right? Almost done, folks. Abide in obedience. Do I have to obey? Really?
Trust and obey.
There's no other way. Thank you. Love, is that true? Love is obedient. So I come to Christ through His love, through grace. Grace meets faith. Because I love God, I now obey. I don't come to law first, do I? I come to love, grace, and mercy first. What was on top of the law in the ark? It's got the Shekinah, the love of God and His love, His character, right? Him in the mercy seat, grace, and then law. And joy, right? He doesn't come at us whacking us with the law. He comes at us with mercy and grace. And then once we accept it by faith, obedience is a natural byproduct of our heart, right? I don't feel forced to obey God. When I come to church and obey this day, I don't feel forced. I'm here for the sanctifying process of this beautiful worship service and to experience the Lord here. So let's move forward here. Almost done. John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Is faith and overcoming tied together? We see that here scripturally, don't we? Some of the things that we start off as we are Christians, we overcome them quickly, don't we? Other things, we're pulling. It's a fight. There can be victory. And don't let people tell you no. Because basically what they're saying is you have sin. And we don't believe that, do we? No, you can't have Christian victory. There's no way. It's not possible. Well, then you're saying I have to sin? Well, it's just not possible. The scripture doesn't teach that. They teach that you can be an overcomer, that you can be victory, that you can come away from the power of sin. It's potentially there. So why should we go into the mindset that we're never, ever going to be overcomers? I'm not saying you can't make mistakes, but you can overcome. And God will change the life and heart if we live His plan. Okay. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted. He's changing it down to the roots and built upon Him and established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Praise God. Thank you, God, for doing this for me. Because left to my own devices, I would never, ever live this beautiful life. And Jesus is our substitute. He is our power. He is what makes us us. He's everything. I've become a living witness to this process, right? I'm a living witness. It's an ongoing witness. If you look at your sheets, all of these things that we've discussed in the first part of justification, all of them carry forward. They're interwoven. There's no separation between them. The life justified is the life sanctified. All the most essential elements that happen when I come to Christ carry forward. And I live through this experience. This was something that took me a long time to learn. The Lord had to teach me this. I didn't know this. I thought many different things. But over time, God taught me. And I want to encourage you, pray. He will answer this prayer. Anything that you want, He will give to you. Just pray. He'll give it to you. He'll answer these prayers. If you want understanding about your Christian life, pray. And He will answer your prayer. Amen. All right. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I pray that this blessing is yours today. I pray that you have this. Walk in confidence and assurance. He will do everything he can to make this work for you. Accept it. Okay? Thank you for listening. May God bless your life in Christ.